Today, as we begin the message today, I want you to know that it's really with a heavy heart that I start today. I know that 12 and a half years ago when I became the pastor here, you know, things were different. There wasn't nearly as many people as there are here now, and it doesn't mean that there's all the people that we need are here, but there wasn't nearly as many people. And so back in those days, believe it or not, I used to preach quite a bit longer than I do now. I know for some of you that's shocking, but I used to preach quite a bit longer than I actually do now. And one day, church was over and started out those doors, and I guess I won't call his name, but there was a kid that's grown up in this church. You know, like I said, this was 12 plus years ago. And he looked at me, and he had just this mystified look on his face. And he just looked at my mouth, and he said to me, "Do you ever run out of words?" He did. I mean, he wanted to know. I mean, he about had about all me talking he could stand. And I said, "No, I don't, apparently." But you know, we've really passed the point of talking. We've really passed the point of talking. And if we, those of us who know, do not start doing what we know to do, when we decide we're going to do it, it's going to be too late. It's really too late now. Other than God. And folks, I'm telling you, we better wake up. And we better get busy. We better get outside the walls of this church. It starts at the dinner table with who you sit down with today for lunch. And it works from that table out through your neighborhood and then through your friends and through your family. And the only reason that I don't do it is because it would break my heart. But you know, last week we carried that card home and asked God to give us a burden for our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. And the only reason I don't ask for a show of hands, how many people forgot to pray about that card? Because like I said, it would hurt my feelings. But folks, if we don't start doing what we know to do, it's the people around us that are going to suffer. It's the people around us that are going to pay the price. Well, today we're going to talk about developing know-how. As you look at this, if you open up to the inside, it starts out with, what do we say? And man, that's a good question. What do we say when we go out to share with people? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, when I thought about that verse, I've preached it many times, and we looked at it last week, and I started thinking about that verse, and I started thinking about the word power. You can put it back up there, but when you look at what we're talking about here with this discipleship path, that was a slide. You can put it back up there, please. When you look at that, you need to realize that what we're talking about today is the right up in the top where it says to share the gospel. And we're talking about every believer in our church going out and being a witness. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel with people. And we're going to share it in ways that are really unconventional. But the reason that we're going to do that is because we have been forced to by our society. And so the idea is that we'll go out, we'll share Christ with people, we'll see people born again, and they will start through that process of doing the week one. We're going to help them write their testimony. We're going to talk to them about when that they know that they're ready to be scripturally baptized. We're going to help them by having someone that is spiritually responsible for them to lead them through this process, involve them in small groups, involve them in Sunday school, help them to know what their spiritual gift is, help them to find their place of service on the ministry teams, and then help them to go out of the church and be a reproducing disciple. In other words, take all of the things that have been poured into their life and use that to reach into the lives of other people. Now, this is what's amazing. The thing about it is that has been a multi-year process to get to those things and to let that to be laid out that way. And I had no earthly idea the things that were going to take place in the time that I've been praying through that process. But we have to realize that as a church, when we receive power, God gives us the power to see all of those things come about. It is astounding and amazing to me that there are people that are not even at church today, that don't even know God, that through the outreach, through the efforts, through the ministry of the people that are in this room right now, these people are going to be saved. But not only are these people going to be saved, but their lives are going to be transformed, and they're going to become the people that God wants them to be. You see, I'm going to ask you to, with the word power, I'm going to ask you to circle that word. Because when the Bible says you will receive power, we need to realize that the power is to see people who are spiritually dead become spiritually alive. Did you get that? When we receive power, the power is to see people that are spiritually dead become spiritually alive. I want to remind you of something before we go forward. Everybody loves miracles. Everybody wants to be able to do a miracle. But you know what the greatest miracle that ever happens is? The greatest miracle is when a person is spiritually dead becomes spiritually alive. When that person goes to being dead and separated from God to being able to be in His presence. Now, I want you to look at this question here. The question is simply this: what does a witness do? Has anybody in here ever been called to testify in a trial? Anybody? Anybody ever an eyewitness? Well, when you go into the courtroom, the lawyer is going to ask you a very simple question. The question is, hey, were you there? Did you see what happened? And can you tell us what happened? And all they want you to do is tell the truth about what you already know. Well, isn't it astounding and amazing that all I have to do is I have to go out into the community and all I have to do is tell the truth about what I already know? Isn't it amazing to be a fervent, effectual witness? I know that's the word for prayer. But isn't it amazing that all you have to do is know what happened to you, know what God did, and know the difference that it's made in your life? And when you think about being a witness and you think about being given a testimony, you need to realize that every saved person has a testimony. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 7. And I want you to see real quick what the Bible says about a testimony. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see that in the context there, it's talking about Satan being kicked out of heaven. And the Bible says that he's kicked out of heaven and he comes down to earth. And the Bible says, I'll just read it in verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven, and Michael the archangel fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found in heaven for them any longer. Such the dragon was cast out of the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them day and night before our God has been cast down. And then notice verse 11. Verse 11 shifts to us now. And it says, and they overcame him by what? The first thing, by the blood of the Lamb. All right, and so the first thing we need to know is if we're going to overcome the evil one, the one that was cast down, we're going to do that first and foremost through the blood of the Lamb. Now listen, you can't have a Christian testimony without the gospel. And you can't have the gospel without the blood of the Lamb. And the second thing that they overcame him by was the word of their testimony. Do you realize that your testimony is one of the most powerful things that you have? And I cannot imagine, I wish that we would have recorded these things. But when we started on the trip to Wyoming to share our testimony, it was so funny because all the members of the group, they would just talk about how, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But you know what happened as soon as we started sharing our testimony? As soon as we started sharing our testimony, we realized that it is powerful. We realized that God does use it, and there's power in the testimony. But then the third thing, and we're going to come back to this one at the end of the message, but the third thing is they did not love their lives to the death. And unfortunately, we grown up in an era when really that wasn't an issue for us. We really weren't forced to make the hard decisions in life, and we really didn't have to choose. But what's happened now is we've gotten to that place. If you look at this number one on your sheet, it says, a model for witnessing. And it's Paul in Acts. And if you look at A down there, in verses 1 through 11, that's his life before he knew Jesus. Now, everybody has to realize that when you write your Christian testimony, you're going to share about your life before you met Jesus. I want to read, you can turn in your Bibles, it's Acts chapter 26, but I'm going to read verses 4 through 11, and this is Paul's testimony before he met Christ, all right? Now, verse 4, Acts chapter 26. Paul is giving his testimony to a king, King Agrippa, and he says, "My manner of my life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews known. They knew me from the first, and they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope and the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And for this sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did, also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about his life before he met Christ. And when we give our testimony, all of us should be able to talk about our life before we met Christ. I want to give you some things here that I want you to just include in this part when you write your testimony. And it'll give you some things that you can think about this week leading up to writing it next Sunday if you haven't already done that. But the most important thing when you think about your life before Christ is that you tell the truth about who you were. But what is equally important is people are not interested in every sin and shortcoming that we've ever committed. And so it's not necessary that we go down the list and tell them about every bad thing that's ever happened to us. But what we share with them before we met Christ, about our life before Christ, is we talk about ourselves as just a normal, average, everyday person. Because you see, when we go out and share Christ, we're going to be sharing Christ with normal, average, everyday people. And so when we go out and talk to them, it's very important that they realize that that's who we are. And again, it's not necessary to share every detail of our life, but it is important to let them know the things that are or were important to us before we met Christ. As a matter of fact, you might be a very shy person. Well, it's not necessary that you tell what led up to your shyness, about how you were embarrassed one day or what happened to you. Or you may be a very outgoing person and how you never meet a stranger. But what you want to make sure of is that when you talk about your life before Christ, you touch the basis of who you are. And after you've done that, you help them to understand that you are just a normal, average person. You were just living your life. Maybe you had a void inside of you that you couldn't fill, or maybe you were just a happy-go-lucky person and you were just living your life. But the main thing is that you just talk about who you were, what you felt, what you believed. Now, when we do this, I'll go through all of these, and then I'm going to share my 3-minute story with you. But it's what the most important thing to remember about your life before Christ is, it's just a welcome mat for people to come in and hear your story. And when you talk about yourself, as long as you just touch the bases and tell the truth about who you are, or about who you were, and about the things that you did, that's all God requires of you. Now, when we talk about our life of how we met Christ, you have to remember, like in my case, I've been saved for some 42 years. I was saved in 1972. And so when I talk about my life before Christ, there's a very narrow window there. And I don't remember a whole lot of things that happened between 1962 and 1972, but I still remember the gist of who I was, the way I lived my life, but most importantly, I remember what I believed before I got saved. And if you could have that, that is what is most important. Now, when you talk about your life before Christ, remember this, and then I'm going to go on. The most important thing to remember is this is a testimony about Jesus. It's not a testimony about Jeff. Right? And so I don't want to tell everything that ever happened to me in my life. And then when we get to Jesus, you know, it's kind of a balancing act of, you know, this is just a story about what Jesus has done in my life. Now, if you look in your Bible, if you look in the beginning with verse 12, this is when Paul recounts his conversion. This is how he met Christ. He said in verse 12, "While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which yet will be revealed to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Now, when you look at B on the top of page 3, this is how he met Jesus. This is the when, where, and the who, and the what. And I want you to write this down, please. When you write your testimony, please, please, please give a gospel presentation. All right? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But please give a gospel presentation. So many times when we write our testimony, the testimony is true, but when we get to the part about how we met Jesus, we'll say something like this: "And then I started going to church." Right? And so what you have to do is you're going to have to pay special attention to make sure that you give Jesus the proper place and the proper respect in this testimony. If you need to have a copy of a tract like Steps to Peace with God, so you just want to look at it so it can remind you of what you did and what you believe, and you want to write that and take that and make it your own, then it's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what's most important is when you give your 3-minute testimony, it must contain the gospel. It must contain the gospel. If your 3-minute testimony does not contain the gospel, a person could listen to your testimony and walk away and not even know what you were asking them to do. It must contain our testimony, must contain the gospel. All right, let's look at the rest of this in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read beginning with verse 19. He said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared it first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish, a light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." All right? And so basically what he did is he just said, "Listen, before I met Christ, I was trying to kill him. I had this encounter with Christ. That's how I met him. And as a result of that, all I've ever done is what he told me to do." And what we need to remember is that is exactly what we're supposed to do. When we talk about that C part about how his life since he came to Jesus, we have to realize that Jesus makes a difference in our life. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you my 3-minute testimony. This is basically the testimony that I used when I was in Wyoming. I also want you to know that before I even share this with you, is that depending on who you're talking to, your testimony will be slightly different. I remember talking when I realized how many of those kids that I was talking to were cowboys. They lived on a ranch. You know, I started talking, asking them questions like, "Well, what do you do, you know, when you got a cow that's missing?" "Well, hey, we go find it." You know, and so it was very easy to just translate that from what they already understood into what Christ did. And that is, when I knew I was separated from him, he came and found me. And so when you give your testimony, just be aware of who you're talking to. Be aware of their life experiences and feel free to change it and make it fit in a way that works for them. All right? So now I'm going to give you my three-minute testimony. This is the testimony that I shared in Wyoming while we were there. I told them, basically, someone would walk up to me. I would introduce myself to them. Keep in mind, never laid eyes on them before. And I would introduce myself to them and say, "Hi, my name's Jeff." And I would just say something like this. I was born in Collins, Mississippi, a small town in the southern part of Mississippi. It was a very good place to live. It was a very good place to grow up. As you can see by this gray hair in my head, I want you to know that I was saved some 42 years ago. And so I want you to know that I'm telling you about my life before Christ. And I would just talk about how that when where we grew up, there was a river that ran down by close to where we lived. And my earliest memories of life is hunting, fishing, and swimming in the Okeechobee River. My mother was always very adamant about taking us to church, and she would always take us. And what I realized about my life before Christ was I really didn't have a faith of my own. I had my mother's faith. You see, I believed that the Bible was true. I believed that Jesus died on the cross. I believed that the only way to get to heaven was through him. But one day, I was standing in a Cold Springs Baptist church in February of 1972, minding my own business. Never had once occurred to me that everything wasn't good between me and God. And God spoke to my heart. And he said to me, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven." And when God said that to me, I knew at that moment I had to make a decision. And so over the next couple of weeks, I went back and forth about what I was going to do. And on a Sunday night, I went forward and made a public profession of my faith and gave my heart to the Lord. And at that moment, I was gloriously saved. Now, I told you that was some 42 years ago, and I want you to know that as a 10-year-old, I had no earthly idea what I had just done. All I knew is that God had spoken to my heart, and I had responded. When I look back at my life before Christ, I realized the verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that says, Jesus is talking, and the verse is that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I realized looking back at my life, I was one of those people. Everything that I believed was right, but I had not done what God wanted me to do. Because the rest of that verse is, only he who does the will of the Father. When the Bible talks about salvation, one of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, "In him," meaning Christ Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood." And the Bible just makes it abundantly clear that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus. And the word redemption is not a word that we use a lot where I live. And all the word means is when a slave was standing on a block, he was about to be sold. The person that bought that slave redeemed him. And that meant that now the slave had a different master. And so because of the life, because of the blood of Jesus, we go from being slaves to sin to being slaves of the master. And we have forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus came to earth to do. He knew that our sins separated us from him. And it's through Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. And then I would just simply transition into my life after Christ and just talk about how that I have not done everything perfectly, but how that through this entire process of walking with God, he's never left or forsaken me, and he's always there with me. And then you just close it out with a simple question. Would you like Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And they're going to start talking then. They're either going to say, "Yes, I already did that," or "Yes, I need him to," or I don't, you know. And a lot of people would hem-haw and say, "That's a personal decision and I want to make it at home," and all that type stuff. But listen, every person in here that's saved knows about their life before Christ. And they know what happened to them when they got saved. And when you write out your testimony, I want to challenge you to put in there where you're going to call for a decision. Now, if you look at the bottom of page 3, it says most Christians think that I don't have a dramatic story. I don't have much of a testimony. If that is true, if you really believe that, I've said that. I want to go ahead and confess. But if you've ever said that you don't have much of a testimony, I want you to raise your hand. You know, I don't think I do. Me and Kenny or anybody else. Yeah, Eddie back there. I see a few hands. You know what is astounding? It is amazing what God has done for us. Look at the back page. Look at page 4. These are the things that I truly have realized about myself as a person who was saved. The first one is that I was lost. In Luke 19:10, The Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I truly realized later that I was separated from God by my sin. And when God came and spoke to my heart, God was telling me that He wanted me back. And it is amazing to me to think of the effort, the things that God had to go through because I was lost in order for me to be saved, be found. And I just want to challenge you as you're sitting there with a pen in your hand, it's talking about our life before Christ and it says lost, that goes in that top blank. Would you write in there or write down on your paper, I was lost, but thank you, Jesus, for finding me? Because that's going to tie into our homework. But I think it's important that we write down that we were lost. Because if we write down we're lost, then we're obviously going to know whether we're found or not. The next thing is we were blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of Christ. Do you know, it astounds me and amazes me, but our mother took us to church. My sister's right back there. She'll give an amen. Our mother took us to church, and a lot of times I didn't want to go, but she took us anyway. But you know what is astounding and amazing? I sat in church for years, and it never occurred to me until God spoke to me that I needed to be saved. Not one time ever did it occur to me that I wasn't saved. And the reason is, the only thing that I can think of is because it was blinded. I couldn't even see my own need for Jesus sitting in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if you're here today and it has never occurred to you that you're lost, you need to realize the reason it's never occurred to you that you're lost is because truly you've been blinded by the God of this age. And when Jesus walks right in front of us, we don't even see Him because we're blinded and we cannot see our need for Christ. The third thing is wicked. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And we need to realize that even these precious little babies, we look at them and you know, when they're born, you know, we just have the highest hopes for him. And we don't look at a child and, you know, say, well, I believe, you know, he's going to be a mass murderer. You know, we look at him and we say, you know, this child is going to be this and this child is going to be that. But you know what happens by the time they're a month old? And they don't get their bottle exactly when they want it. And they don't get their diaper changed exactly at the right second. You know what their mother or dad will say? Whew, that dude's got a temper. You know it? You know what I'm saying? That precious little ball of joy, you would say, whew, man, whew, that dude's got a temper, you know? How many kids, you know, those precious little bundles of joy, you know, how many of them do we have to teach to snatch something out of somebody's hand and say, they did it to me first? You know? What happens is that personality starts developing. And we start to see that little perfect bundle of joy. Man, that dude's got a temper. You know, that dude's selfish. You know, don't take what he wants. Oh, my goodness. You know, right? Come on now. Right? I mean, wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And the problem that we run into as a church is we practice the doctrine of what's called relative righteousness. You know what that doctrine is? A doctrine is we don't compare ourselves to Jesus and see ourselves as completely guilty in need of a Savior. We compare ourselves to Adolf Hitler and say, well, I never really did anything that bad. And when we practice that doctrine, what we don't realize is we never truly realize how wicked we are, and we never truly realize how much we need Jesus. We think in the end the standard is going to be a standard that we can meet. And we don't realize that every single one of us that have ever lived is equally as guilty as Adolf Hitler. And I hope this doesn't come as terrible news to you, but we are wicked. We are wicked. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. And until the work of God is done in our heart, We're wicked, and we need Jesus. You know, when I quoted that verse out of Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father, which is in heaven. You know, and then they start with this, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do good works in your name? You know what we have to remember? The power is in Jesus' name. The power is not in us. And we have to remember that it's not enough just to say, Lord, Lord. What we got to do is we got to be made right. Well, the next one, based on Ephesians chapter 2, 1, we are dead. And the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. And, you know, it's hard to really comprehend this, but as a result of sin, I was spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead to God, and I was spiritually dead to the things of God. And an example of this is when it's time to go out and share our faith, people all over this room are going to say, I'm not doing that. And the reason that we say I'm not doing that is because we're dead to the things of God. And we don't realize that we must do what God has called us to do. The last one is an enemy of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And we need to realize that before we're saved, we're absolute enemies of God. We have no use to God. We have no value to him. But what's amazing is he loves us anyway. I want you to look at this card, and then we're going to go into our invitation. I trust that you prayed last week, and I trust that God really rocked your world about giving you a burden for the lost. But to this week, every day, I want to ask you to pray, Lord, help me to remember what I was before Jesus. And thank you every day for saving me and changing me. Now, the reason that this is important is if we remember what we were before we met Jesus, then we'll be encouraged to witness to anybody. And if you flip the card over, on the back there it says, name three people you need to witness to. And I've got mine written down, two-thirds of it anyway. And I want to challenge you to start praying. Because next week we're going to write our testimony, and then we're going to go out and we're going to share. And I want to challenge you to start praying for the people that you're going to share with. One of the things that the Lord has really burdened my heart about, and I don't know if it's really the Lord that's burdened my heart about this or it's just the reality of the situation. But folks, the bottom line is, if we don't get busy, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And one of the things that just bothers me tremendously about the years that I've been alive, you know, just after I was born, I was alive, but I was just a lad. Supreme Court kicked God out of school. By the time I was still in school, that we still had prayer. I graduated in 1980, but throughout the 70s at the school we went to, me and my sister, they still prayed. Still just openly read the Bible and prayed. And so it took them about, what would that be? You know, it took them a good 25 years. But you know what? They finally got it out. Finally got God out. And then in the 70s, they passed Roe v. Wade, abortion. And everybody in the church said, nobody would do that. But yet last year, millions upon millions upon millions. If I'm remembering correctly, since the decision was passed, 55 million babies have been aborted. And the church sat and said, nobody will do that. And then it's just gotten worse, and it's gotten worse, and it's gotten worse. And the worst thing about the way it's gotten worse is when something happens, it's faster and faster and faster to be applied. And so now we our society has legalized something that clearly God's word says is illegal. And folks, if we do not get out of this church, I'm a 52-year church attender, and if we do not stand up and say to ourselves, in 52 years we have done church by saying, y'all come, and we've invited people to come, and we haven't done what the Bible says, which is go and tell. And if we don't realize what's happened in these 52 years, And we don't realize that somebody has got to stand up. Now, I went this past week, and I happen to like to get the newspaper mail to my house. I know you may not, and that's fine and dandy, but I like to get the newspaper mail to my house, because you get the newspaper, get to know what's going on in this county we live in. So I went by out there and gave them my money so they would start mailing me the newspaper. The front page at the bottom made me sick, and then I wished I hadn't got signed up for the newspaper. Do you know that Rankin County, this is not New York City, this is not some place where there's Muslims run, this is Rankin County. Federal judge holds Rankin County School District in contempt. Did anybody read this? Yeah, a lot of us read it. Apparently, I'm not the only one that likes the paper in here. But you know what my point about this is? The point is, all this came about because of one person. One person who graduated last year. One person. It's behalf of a student there. And this was in April of 13. On April 14, that same student still causing problems. This is what the judge wrote on April 17. He said that ceremony at school blatantly violated those mandates. And this is what a federal judge said. Regardless of the faith shared by a fraction or by the majority of pupils, schools owe a duty to all students to refrain from conduct which gives the appearance of advocating a particular religion. And even though that student graduated in 2014, this is the next to the last paragraph on the front page. This is about the Gideons. It says, Judge Reeves wrote that the fact that Bibles were distributed by Gideons and not by teachers is inconsequential distinction because through the eyes of a child, activities conducted at school are naturally viewed as school-sanctioned events. The NRE students suffered undue and unconstitutional coercion as they did what was expected of them daily, obeying the instructions of the teacher. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Listen, folks, if we do not wake up and get out of here, and if one student can pitch a fit and get it changed, what if the 100,000 so-called Southern Baptists that live in Rankin County would have a fit? Y'all were supposed to say, some good. Right? I'm telling you, listen, I know we're going to write our testimony next week, and I know some of you are saying, I'm not going to do that. You're going to give your little reason, and you're going to think that just because you think that everything's good. And I'm going to tell you something. You're wrong. And we have got, those of us who are saved, listen, if you're not saved, please get saved, but don't worry about it. But those of us who are saved, if we don't wake up and we don't get outside the walls of this church and we don't take back that which Satan has stolen, we are damning a whole generation of Americans to hell. Come on. We're damning a whole generation of people to hell. And it's needless. Needless. Well, this is the last one, and then we're going to go into the invitation. Apparently, this was in the paper because I mentioned it to somebody, and they said they saw it in the paper. After the first page, I couldn't go any further than that one, thinking about getting my $19.25 back. But that's neither here nor there. We were talking Wednesday night after church, and Joe was sharing that he knew somebody and there was this church somewhere. And do you know the church has completely stopped celebrating, and if I tell this wrong, Joe, you help me, but has completely stopped celebrating anything to do with veterans because it makes people who didn't serve uncomfortable. That's right here in this area. Right here in this area. Listen, if it weren't for veterans, we'd all be members of the Church of England. We would have been baptized when we were children. We would think we've been saved our whole life. Never occurred to us that we needed to be saved. Never occurred to us to be saved. Folks, I'm telling you, we better wake up. We better wake up. We better admit that what we've been doing for the last 52 years has not worked. And we better get on our face before God and plead with for forgiveness. And then, God, what do you want me to do? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know that you're on your throne and I know that you're in control. And so, God, we rejoice about that. God, this is not a mess that I could even begin to do anything about. And so, God, we just come before you today. And, God, for as much as it depends on those who will agree, God, we just ask you for forgiveness. And, God, we've got to make a decision about what we believe, and we've got to make a decision about eternity, and we've got to make a decision about our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. And, God, we've got to make a decision. And so, God, I pray that those of us that know, God, we're not going to stop until everybody at least has heard the good news of the gospel. And God, I pray that you would help us to be reminded, Lord, that if one person can cause all this havoc, Lord, how much good could 50,000 do or 40,000? And so, God, I pray that you will start a fire in the hearts of those people in this room that are truly saved. And God, I pray that we would make the commitment and the determination that we're going to live for you, that we're going to serve you, and we're going to pay the price, whatever it happens to be at that appointed time. But God, I pray that we will be committed to doing your will and living out your word for all men to see. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.